James chapter 1, if you would please. This morning we are going to jump out of our series on 1 Thessalonians. The Lord's been working in my heart specifically about something, and a number of you have asked me questions. And it just seems like right now we as a church family and many of you individually are going through some difficult times. And so this morning I'd like for us to look at how to handle trials. When something comes into our life that we weren't expecting. When a tragedy happens or a doctor's appointment that we didn't expect or whatever. Why does God allow those things, and what is He trying to accomplish? And is He still sovereign during those times as well as during the good times? Is it true what many in the television community would like to communicate to us, that if you live right and you have enough faith, that everything's going to be just fantastic? Recently saw someone's post on that. God wants us to live abundant and da-da-da, and I commented, I don't know what you do with Paul and Job with that kind of philosophy. The truth is, there are times when we go through dark waters. There are times when we don't have all the answers. And we have to simply go back to the fact that we trust a loving God. There are going to be times when you may ask me a question and I'll say to you, I don't know. I don't know why God allowed this particular thing to happen and why God allowed this particular thing to happen. I do know this. I do know that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. When someone makes an accusation against God, such as, how could a loving God do? We can always point back to Calvary. Because we chose to sin. God created this world perfectly. You want to get mad about somebody for goofing it up, get mad at the devil. Death, disease, thorns, work, all these things were introduced by sin. We have to keep that as a perspective. But couldn't God do something about it? Yes, God is sovereign. But there is such a huge plan, well beyond what we could ever comprehend if He did take the time to explain it to us. And so this morning, I'd like for us to kind of do a topical study in the Word of God and look at handling trials. We're going to see two things. One, we're going to see some facts about trials, just some general things that we can deduce from Scripture, some facts about trials. And then we're going to look at fixing your trials. Now, that doesn't mean, good, there's a fix and I'll be done with it. No, that's not necessarily the case. This morning, when you don't understand, you must trust God. When you don't understand, you must trust God. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the song that was just sung, appropriate for the message that You had laid on my heart for this morning. Lord, we pray that we'll understand Scripture and walk out of here with a trust in You even when we do not clearly see what's taking place. We do love you. Thank you for giving us your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. James chapter 1 and verse 2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." That's the real rendering, diverse temptations. "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." The word patience in the New Testament is the characteristic of a man who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. When we endure with patience, we endure the greatest difficulties without it altering our faith. That's what real patience is. And he says we're to count it joy, knowing this, that it works patience in us. It works that enduring, if you will. Why? Because when it is done, when patience has her perfect work, we will be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The truth is, we like to think about the day when we will be perfect. And we understand that that's not going to fully take place until that day when we enter glory, either by death or by rapture. But don't you ever get sick and tired of living in sin? You're just tired of having to deal with that, and you think, boy, I wish I could do something with that flesh. And boy, I keep having that wrong thought, or I keep having that wrong motive, or we are constantly battling our flesh. Well, part of the process of going through difficulties is so that that flesh becomes perfectly like our Lord. Let's look today then at the facts about the trials. What are some things that we know from Scripture about trials? Number one, or letter A, you may be part of an intense spiritual battle. When you're going through a difficulty, it could be that you are a part of an intense spiritual battle that's taking place. You know the story of Job. Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 12, and Job chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, we find that Satan comes before God and he says, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm going up and down in the earth." And he says, "Have you considered my servant Job, who's upright, feareth God, escheweth evil?" And Satan begins to move God against him and says, "Well, no wonder. He's got everything perfect. You put a hedge of protection about him. You remove that, he'll curse you." And God, in essence, says, "No, he won't. But go ahead and see if you can make him do so." He comes back in chapter 2 and he says, "Well, I took everything from him, but that's not really the big deal. The big deal is really his health. You take his health from him and then he'll deny you." But Job didn't do that, did he? Did Job always understand what was taking place? Not by a long shot. And we'll look at some of those verses a little bit later on, because if we're talking about going through difficulties, Job is a great place to go. We forget sometimes that there is an intense battle taking place. That we are fighting an enemy who seeks to do nothing but destroy. That's what he's here for. Jesus came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. But the devil has come to what? To destroy. That's all he wants to do. He's a liar. He's a destroyer. Everything he puts his hands on, he destroys. And so, as we think about our difficulties and our trials, realize that it could be that we're a part of an intense spiritual battle that's taking place for something so much bigger than ourselves. It's hard sometimes for us to concentrate on that as we look at just us. But there's a bigger picture that we have to look through here. Letter B, it may be designed to show the works of God. John chapter 9, some of these passages we will turn to. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth..." That's chapter 10. It'd be helpful to be in chapter 9. You're probably thinking, yeah, that would be. John chapter 9, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. His disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Can I stop here for just a second and deal with this? Most people believe that when a calamity comes upon us, when a difficulty comes, it's because of sin. Now, we'll see in just a moment. That is a possibility, but that is certainly not the only possibility. And the disciples assume that. Okay, Lord, what was it, him or was it his parents? Which, frankly, was a pretty dumb question since he was born blind. It was from his birth. What did he do? Sin in the womb that caused him to be born? I mean, Jesus answered in verse 3, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. So this particular person was going through a difficulty that only Dale really can understand in our midst. The truth is, I don't know what it's like to be blind. I have no idea. I could simulate it, quote unquote, by closing my eyes and so forth, but that would be way far short of what it would really be like. But this particular difficulty in this man's life was given specifically so that God's works could be made manifest. What a wonderful blessing that is. Really, when you look at it from that standpoint, that we can demonstrate the works of God to a lost world through really, and please understand, I'm not minimizing your difficulty, but through what really is a small thing in comparison to eternity. When we think about what's ultimately going to happen. But number three, and we've already mentioned this, it may be chastening. It may be chastening. You may be going through this because you have some sin in your life that you've not dealt with. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 through 11. For you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. By the way, it's a wonderful thing when God gives you a whipping. That's one of the proofs of your salvation. If you say, well, I've been saved 30 years and God's never given me a whipping, I'd be checking up on what you think salvation really means. Because he's going to discipline us that way. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. He says, if you're not participating in, if you're not getting chastened, then you're not a son. I don't care what you say. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall not we much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. You see where that chastening takes place. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So one of the possibilities of a difficulty is that I have sin in my life that I've not yet dealt with. Now, as Pastor Soretta said for years, and I agree with him, you don't have to point out sin in someone else's life and that's why it's going on. If God's chastening them, they'll know it. Nobody has to question. When God gives us a spanking, we know it's coming from him and we know for what reason it's given. I don't know about you, but I can think of multiple times when I knew the moment something happened, I knew it instantly. There are other times when I didn't know instantly, but I was asking, okay, what about this? And I remember one particular incident. I spent 7 days in the hospital and going through all the tests, and I won't tell you the whole story behind it, but on day three, I was laying alone in the hospital, and I remember about 10 o'clock at night, alone in this hospital room saying, Lord, was there something you were trying to tell me? And you understand he doesn't speak audibly to us, but boy, it was loud and clear. It's about time. You're pretty stubborn, aren't you? I had to do this and this and then, and finally I had to put you in a hospital, and you waited a couple of days for that. But I didn't have to wonder. I knew what God was doing. Made it very clear to me. Maybe chastening. Letter D, it may be purging. It may be purging. Look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And you're familiar with this passage of Scripture. John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. But every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So God sometimes cuts away branches, and that's not an easy process. He cuts them away so that they can be a more fruit-bearing Christian. God wants to purge us so that we can be a better person than we were before. Typically, when you cut back a tree or a bush or something like that, it's not very pretty at the time of the pruning. But it's much more productive in the long run. I just transplanted a rose bush and cut it back, and it currently looks like a stick in the ground. You know, I know it's alive because right before we got really cold, it was bringing new life. And what's going to happen this summer, Lord willing, it's going to blossom forth and give some beautiful roses, but it would have never done that if I'd have left it where it was. Number one, it was in the shade. If you don't know, that roses need sunlight. They got to be in the sun. And it was now in a much more nutritious area, so it can do what it's supposed to do. That's give off roses. Otherwise, a rose bush is really kind of ugly if it doesn't produce roses. So whereas fruit-bearing Christians are supposed to bear fruit. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Oh, I know you know this verse. We like to quote it, don't we? This is our, when someone's going through a difficulty, this is the Christian cliche that we like to throw at them. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Listen, that is a true statement. I'm not trying to trivialize that statement this morning. Don't forget the context of that statement. Look at verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, part of the process that God's putting you through something, the things that he's putting you through to work together for good, is so that you can be more conformed to the image of Christ. That is his purpose in his life. To bear that fruit. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. It says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. So part of the suffering process is for us to be the Christian that God wants us to be. He puts us through those things sometimes. Letter E. It may appear that God is nowhere to be found. It may appear that God is nowhere to be found. Turn back to the book of Job, if you would. The book of Job. In other words, when I'm going through this difficulty, it can appear that God is totally gone. Where is he? What's going on? And why has he left me here to deal with this by myself? Where's God in this matter? Job chapter 23, verses 1 through 10, give us an answer. It says, then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. You ever been through a difficulty and just said, God, I just want to sit down and talk with you? I could tell you what I'm thinking and you could explain to me what's happening here. Job was there. Verse 6, will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him, so I should be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, notice what Job says, behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. Job says, when I go backwards, I can't figure out where he's at. And when I try to go forward, I can't see him there. And on the left hand and on the right hand, everywhere I look, I can't find God. Verse 10. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. There may be times when it appears that God's nowhere to be found. And I look around and I think, Lord, what are you doing? This doesn't make any sense. Lord, why after years of preparation have you put Juwan and Heather in a country and then not let them stay there? Why do they have to go through all this paperwork, Lord? And there's times when we have those questions. But Job comes back to this statement. He knows the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I'm going to come forth as gold. That's the conclusion that Job reached. And the truth is, we know it's not until the end of the book of Job that Job knew what was going on. He had no idea what God was doing. Letter F. It may be a result of others' sin. It may be a result of others' sin. Joshua chapter 7 and verse 5. You remember the story of Achan's sin. Achan hid amongst his stuff, the Babylonian's garment and the wedge of gold and so forth. And then they go into battle. And 36 men die because there's sin in the camp. And the truth is, there are times when a drunk driver chooses to get behind a wheel and he hits an innocent person and they're paralyzed or their loved one dies or whatever. And when we get to those situations, we want to point our finger at God and say, God, why did you do this? But just remember, God didn't bring sin into this world. He didn't do that. He didn't want us to live a life of sin. You say, well, Pastor, that's not very encouraging. You know what? It was tempting this week to leave that point out of the message. Honestly. I wanted to be an encouragement to you this morning. I wouldn't have been faithful to the Word of God because that's what it says. And there are times when we suffer that way. You say, well, how does that help me? Your sin affects other people too. No man lives to himself. No man dies to himself. When we make choices, we affect other people. And you may be here this morning saying, look, I do whatever I want and it doesn't really matter. I am by myself. No, you're not. No one is. Every choice we make has an impact on other people. You're a member of Emmanuel Baptist Church, most of you. The choices you make have an impact on Emmanuel Baptist Church. Children, moms, dads, the choices you make have an impact on your family. By extension, your extended family. Be careful. Letter G. It will expand your ministry. In other words, the difficulty will expand your ministry. Look at 2 Corinthians, if you would, please. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abounded in us, so our consolation also abounded by Christ. So the God of comfort comforts us going through difficulties so that we in turn then can comfort other people. It expands our ministry. There's opportunities that we would not have known of before that now we have an opportunity to minister to people. There are people in this room that can minister to certain people that I could never minister to from a standpoint of understanding what they're going through. When my wife and I went with the Coffey family to view Michael's body for the first time, there was a lady, that's my wife, that understood what all those kids were going through. Because at 14 years of age, she stood one day and viewed her daddy's body in a casket. She had a whole different understanding of that than I could have. I loved them, prayed for them, wanted to be able to help them all I could, but there was something missing that she understood. But these boys will have an understanding that many of us don't know. Dale can relate to some people. The truth is that you and I could never relate to. He's got an understanding about things that we could never understand. There are folks in this building who have come to me and said, "Hey, Pastor, I want you to understand, because I've gone through this. Here's what could happen with this individual. You need to be watching out for that. This is what I struggled with in this time period." That's great. You know what? You've expanded your ministry because you understood what I could not understand. Pastor Brew can relate to people who have gone through cancer treatment. I can't relate to that. And we could walk around this room and share various experiences. I didn't grow up in a lost home, but some of you did. Some of you know what it's like to live in an alcoholic home or whatever, and you can minister to some of our bus young people and so forth, in which I could not understand completely. God expands our ministry when He takes us through difficult days. Letter H. It may lead others to salvation. In this context of the same passage we're in, 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 6, he says, "And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation." In other words, Paul says, as we go through the difficulties, and as we're persecuted for the gospel, it's bringing you to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's worth that. It's worth it. You know, we've had 5 children saved since Brother Michael Coffey's death, as they've asked their parents, "Hey, what could you explain death to me? Could you explain heaven to me? Can I tell you from Brother Coffey's experience this morning? That's well worth it. It's well worth it. Do we still struggle missing him? Sure. But you understand that our life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then it vanisheth away. We're talking about eternity here. Sometimes we don't really get things in perspective. Would it be worth it for you to have a debilitating disease for the next 5 years and die a premature death if it meant other people came to know Christ as their Savior? That's a tough question. It's a tough question. But many times that's exactly what happens. Letter I. It may be the only way to have God's power in your life. It may be the only way to have God's power in your life. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You're familiar with this passage as well. Let's pick up in verse 7. Paul says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. There's that enemy again. Lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said, that is, God said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So sometimes we have this affliction, this difficulty, this trial, because that's the way God's power can rest upon our life. And the Apostle Paul said, oh, if that's the case, I'd rather glory in it. Okay, if I can have the power of God on my life and have to put up with this thorn in the flesh that Satan clearly, by the way, was using to try to stop Paul. Don't forget that. In a trial, doesn't matter where it's from, Satan wants to use it to do one thing. God wants to use it to do a completely different. Satan is using it to buffet him, to beat him up. But God used it to bring the power of Christ on Paul. And Paul said, I'll take it. I'll keep that thorn in the flesh. And of course, many people believe that it was an eye problem. Paul, a number of times, talked about a large letter that he had written to them. And others, he talked about how his physical appearance was disgusting to look at. We don't know that that was the case, but if it was, they say that Paul, if he had the disease, they think was a very disgusting man to appear. He would have been pussing from his eyes as he even preached. It would have been easy for someone to say, wait a minute, I'm standing before people proclaiming the unsearchable riches of Christ. Wouldn't it be better if I didn't look this way? And God said, no, it wouldn't be better. Because it's really not about you, Paul. It's about the power of God. So it may be the only way to have God's power in our lives. Letter J. It could be because of who you know. It could be because of who you know. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5:11. For I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Look at chapter 6 and verse 12. And as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Now I'm not going to get into the actual context of this. Paul was dealing with Judaizers in the book of Galatians and so forth. But the point is, Paul is talking about suffering because he's preaching Christ. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 11. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Look at chapter 3 and verse 12. Chapter 3 and verse 12. Yea, and all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. There are a lot more passages we could turn to, but it could be that your suffering is simply because of who you know. You do understand, as we talked about at the beginning, you're part of an intense spiritual battle. The fact that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and proclaim Him to a world that hates Him, you are going to suffer persecution. you're going to suffer difficulties. And it could simply be because of who you know, the reason that you're suffering that difficulty. And it could be, as the Apostle Paul talked about in the book of Galatians, if I would just be quiet, then this suffering would cease. That's certainly a temptation, isn't it? We've not been in intense persecution in this country. I believe that day's coming. I believe it's coming quicker than we want to admit to. But that persecution may simply be because of who we know. Who we know. So as we look at these facts about our difficulties, about the trials, let's just quickly review them. You may be a part of an intense spiritual battle. Number two, it may be designed to show the works of God in your life. It may be chastening. That's a possibility. It may be purging, that you may bear more fruit, that you may be the person that God wants you to be. It may appear that God is nowhere to be found in this difficulty. It may be a result of others' sin. It will expand your ministry. You will be able to relate to people that you could not before. It may lead others to salvation. It may be the only way to have God's power in your life. And it could be because of who you know. Now, since it's about 7 minutes after 12, I'm not going to try to fix the problem, okay, this morning. That'll also make you come back tonight, right? So we'll look at the fixing of it tonight. I believe there's some encouraging things from God's Word that He tells us about handling difficulties. But when you go through these things, you ought to ask yourself, okay, when I face a difficult time, the first question I ought to ask is, God, is this chastening? I'm going through this. Is this because of something specifically that I have done to disobey you? And if so, you need to immediately deal with that. Otherwise, be encouraged by some of these things. You're like, well, Pastor, I mean, it's not very encouraging that I have an enemy. It depends on which side you're on, whether it's encouraging or not. The truth is, there are some people I don't want as friends. I'm glad they're my enemy, because it places me on the right side. And by the way, we already know the end of the story anyway, don't we? Don't forget, this life is just a vapor. It just appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. Trust God. Bear up under what God has given you as a testimony to a lost and dying world. Whenever you get to heaven, it would be worth it all for someone to walk up and say, I watched how you went through that and came to know Christ as my Savior as a result. And for all eternity, they'll be in heaven because of your testimony. It really is, as the Apostle Paul said, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we'd love to have had other people here this morning, but you had the audience that you wanted here this morning. And Lord, we pray that this will be an encouragement to your dear people. And Lord, as we move into the invitation, Lord, would you give wisdom to know what to do? And then as you bring us back tonight, may we see how to fix some of these problems. We love you. Thank you for all that you're going to do for us. In Christ's name we pray.